Well, as we come to our prayer time this morning, too, I want to invite this altar to open. If you have a prayer concern or a prayer burden or just like to lift up praise to the Lord and thank Him for the grace and the mercy you've received through your salvation in Him. We do have some prayer requests this morning. Got a text yesterday that Earl Center, that's Teresa Williams' brother, fell yesterday and had a place there on his head and had to have some surgery. And if you would, he's at Greenville Memorial Hospital, if you would continue to pray for Earl. You'll have to have some additional skin grafts as well. Also, Corey and Brittany Taylor, which is Teresa's grandson, lost their 8-month-old. The baby, she's 8 months into pregnancy, lost their baby yesterday too. And went to the doctor Friday, said everything was fine, and then something happened overnight. And so if you would pray for this young couple and for Beverly and Dale, Teresa and all the family. Also, continue to pray for Tim Odom. Brother Wilson was telling me, give me an update on him earlier. Said just a few minutes ago that, praise the Lord, he's getting to go to church today. And what a blessing. We take that for granted. We can just pick and choose when we want to. But it's a blessing to be able to come to the house of God and worship together. Pray for Pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey. You saw that he's on house arrest now because of his health. Still facing charges. Could still go to prison there in Turkey for supposed espionage. If you're not familiar with the case, it's just a matter that there was one ping on his cell phone from someone involved in the coup attempt against the government that showed up on his cell phone. And how random that could have been at that time. All these things were going on. But they are holding him for espionage. So if you would pray for him and his actual release and return to the U.S. For all those that are serving in, as missionaries there in Turkey, it's got to be extremely difficult now. Just pray for wisdom with our president and the decisions are being made there too related to that. I also want to ask for prayer for Wasatch Cowboy Church and Pastor Larry Magruder. Had a good praise this week. Brother Larry and them are serving among Mormons. He came from a background of being a Mormon as a believer now, is pastoring a cowboy church. They're running about 60 to 80 people on average Sunday. They have some land now, and they actually have about $140,000 of the $200,000 needed to build a building. And so if you would like to pray for them, just join me in praying for them. And also, Josh and I are going to be going out there in about the third week of September. Is if you'd want to give in any way to help towards this building, this is in a place they're not going to get a lot of support like what we've seen from outside here otherwise. To pray for them, it's just an area of persecution here in the U.S. among believers. And so also want to pray for Pastor Orhan and Agape Church there in Samsun, Turkey, as they're trying to pay off their building as well and under great persecution also. Folks, it's a blessing and a privilege that we have to be a follower of Christ and to have the freedoms that we have. In just a little while, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper after we hear about what it really means as one of the ordinances of the church or the commands of Christ that we observe this. But let's lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ now. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you now and I ask, Lord, that you would just hear the prayers of your people, Lord, and just respond according to your perfect will. Lord, we celebrate today, Lord, the praise of hearing Brother Tim as they're worshiping you today, Lord, and that opportunity just to be able to have the health to be able to go and to worship you as he so greatly desires. I pray, thank you, Lord, for the blessings we've heard of Brother Larry, Lord, and the church there at Wasatch Cowboy Church as well, and Lord, just for what you're doing there in Turkey, Lord, with Orhan and the body of believers that are there that are meeting in multiple locations, Lord, as we're seeing more and more people coming to faith. Lord, with what's taking place with their government there, Lord, I pray, God, for your hand of protection on our brothers and sisters in Christ that are there. Use this persecution, Lord, to spread and further your kingdom and your name that you might be glorified. Lord, for Pastor Andrew Brunson, I pray that you would release him. Lord, you'd free him. We know he's free spiritually, Lord, but just pray that you would free him from that bondage physically as well. God, just like you did with Peter and John, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd turn him loose. Send him home safely. God, I pray as we come today, each one of us here would take time now to begin to examine our hearts and our lives, Lord, to prepare ourselves, Lord, to receive this meal. Lord, not to take it as common and ordinary, but to understand, Lord, that we are to come to you in a manner worthy Lord, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness that we've received, worthy because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for Brother Earl Center. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him, Lord. Just continue to help him as recovery. Lord, I pray also, Lord, for Corey and for Brittany. Lord, just pray for this dear family, Lord. Just you'd be with them, Lord, to give them that peace that passes all understanding, even in such a difficult time. Lord, I just pray now, Lord, your grace and your mercy upon each one here. And Lord, that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you as we worship you in spirit and in truth and give you all praise and all glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we come today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 11, verses 17 through 32. As we're preparing to participate in the Lord's Supper here towards the latter part of the service, I want you to understand a lot of times people look at this as kind of like an add-on situation where we're just adding on the Lord's Supper to our normal service, and that's not what we're doing today. What I want to teach you about today is about the Lord's Supper. I like to do this about once or twice a year because we have people that visit that may come from other denominations or may not have a relationship with Christ, that you can know what it is we're doing today and why we're doing it, and that you can understand more about what it means to be a follower of Christ if you're a believer, and to understand this is not just something that's a ritual that we participate in. It's not something we do just because we say, well, it's a fifth Sunday of the third month, that four times a year we're going to do this. It's not determined or set apart how often we're to do it, but he says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so as we come today to our text, the scriptures are found also in Mark chapter 26 and Luke chapter 22, Matthew 26 and Mark 14. But I want to kind of take you back to a little bit without going there in the scripture, just kind of bring you up to the point where we're at today is, you know, this all started with the Exodus, with the children of Israel. And Jesus was celebrating that Passover meal there with his disciples is where we come to today. And the story in 1 Corinthians begins to tell us about when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper or started the Lord's Supper and commanded that it be continued by followers of Christ. But to kind of understand is that God had given the Passover to the Jews, the children of Israel, to celebrate that deliverance from Egypt. And so they were to come together at a certain time of the year to commemorate or remember what God had done for them, and they were to participate in this meal together. As they participated in the meal, the bones of the lamb could not be broken, but the lamb had to be consumed wholly, and it was to be consumed in the homes together. So it was often family that were gathered together, along with maybe some servants or some friends that were there to come together. But all that participated were those that were in a covenant relationship with God. Now, the sign that God had given to them for the Jews and for those who believed in God that were living among the Jews that wanted to follow God was a sign of circumcision. And so that was basically a requirement that had to take place as a commitment, saying, I have committed my life to the one true and living God, and I'm going to worship him and be a follower of God. And so the thing that was neat about that was, you know, that God had chosen and set apart the nation of Israel as a special people, a unique or strange inheritance to himself among those of the world to be the ones to point light to God and to be a witness to him. And yet here at the Passover, after they were freed from the bondage of slavery, the Lord instituted the Passover there after the exodus of Egypt. He instituted the Passover, and with that it removed all racial barriers, socioeconomic barriers. It's for those who were followers of God. Everyone was equal in the eyes of God. And so Jesus, as they're coming to celebrate this, as Paul will describe it here, how it was given to him by the Lord, the understanding of the celebration of the Lord's Supper is that we also come to the Lord at the foot of the cross equally. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a member of the church. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer in Christ. It doesn't matter about age. what the deal is, that we're all saved by the forgiveness of our sins and the shedding of the Lord's blood for us, and by turning in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing upon him. And so with that, we're equal at the foot of the cross. And so as we come today, we come to celebrate what God has done and is doing in our lives each and every day. But there was a problem in Corinth, is that for many years, starting from the time of the apostles, from the early church, probably right after Pentecost, you got to remember that it says in Acts chapter 2 that they began to sell land and stuff, and they began to share things they had in common with one another, because some had wealth and some had nothing. And so because of their decision to follow Christ, they were brothers in Christ. They were part of the family of God. And so they began to have what was called a love feast. And then at the end of that love feast, they would have the Lord's Supper as a part of that. The problem with, if you know much about the church at Corinth, was it was a very carnal church. And the fact that there were many who were still walking more in the flesh, you got to realize these were pretty much babes in Christ that were just learning, and some were growing, and many were just there as a part of the worship, but yet they were focused on self rather than esteeming others above themselves and honoring God with their actions and their commitment to him. And so Paul, who had planted a church there, writes to them and gives them this word of challenge and a word of correction and a word of direction about how we're to come to the Lord and celebrate together at the Lord's table. And so as he gives that to them, he's given it to us as well to remind us that this is not just a common everyday occurrence, is that we are to begin right now, if you haven't already, and really before you even come to the house of God to worship together, it shouldn't just be on Sunday morning, but it's all an everyday thing to begin to examine our lives and to begin to prepare ourselves that when we do come together corporately, that we're not dragging sin into the camp, so to speak, with everybody gathered together, but we have confessed our sins and we have asked the Lord to forgive us of our sins, and we're in that right relationship with him. Now, we're human, and we know that that's not always the case. So what Paul has given us warning for is how we conduct ourselves and how the Lord described us to be, and then how we're to examine ourselves. And we're going to look at those things today, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you have houses to eat? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And so as he is confronting them in their sin, Paul just goes right straight to the issue. He says, listen, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. The example that's been given from the first church there that was started at Pentecost is that the people shared and loved one another and shared among one another, and yet you are focused on the things that you want, how you want it, and what you have is yours, and it's not to be shared with anyone else. And that's not honoring to God. Now, folks, I want to tell you, even as I look out today, socially and economically, we're on a lot of different levels here. That's a good picture of what the church should be like. It shouldn't be the spiritually elite or the financially elite or those that are poor or those things, but it should be a cross mixture of people of all walks of life. You know, one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen was when someone came to the church when we were there at Forestville, and they were sitting down on the front row. They were a visitor. And being perfectly honest with you, the person was not clean from hygiene. They had probably been a homeless person that had just been out in the parking lot. Someone invited them to come in. And someone who was very wealthy and affluent, but a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person sitting all by himself, because at first it's kind of like people didn't want to sit with him. just walked right down and sat right down beside him, put his arm around him, and introduced himself and said, "Welcome to the house of God." And folks, that's what Paul's talking about here, is that we don't view each other based on what we have and don't have. We don't treat each other differently because of what we have or don't have, but that we love one another and that we share what we do have. Because when you're aware of the fact that you don't own it, that the Lord is the one who gave it to you and is his for you to be a steward over, then your whole perspective becomes different about how you view what you think you have. As to whether it belongs to God, and if it's needed for God's purposes, then it'll be given to God, and it'll be given to God's people if need be. You know, and I was sharing about Brother Larry, one of the blessings was, is that a couple had come in from Mormonism, had gotten saved, and had become a follower of Christ. They had been putting back monies and saving monies and preparing for their retirement. And they asked him after a period of time, said, "Can we meet with you?" And he said, "Yes." And they met and they said, "Listen, we've been doing all these things preparing for ourselves. And the Lord has just laid it on our heart that there's a great need for this church to be built. And we want to give what we had saved for our retirement." Now you're talking about somebody walking from being a believer in a cult that was a non-believer in Christ to coming to faith in Christ and in a short period of time saying, "Listen, I understand the principle of what it means to be a steward of what God has given us. And he gave it to us. It's not ours. I mean, we worked and we saved and we put it aside, but he gave us the health. He gave us the breath. He gave us the strength. He gave us the job. He gave us the provisions we needed that we could do that." And so they gave back to the church $120,000. Praise the Lord. But you know what? There are folks in that same church that don't have jobs or are struggling in life. We've been there. We've met many of them. They have sacrificed and given, and the joy of giving is no greater for the one that gave $120,000 than it is for the one that sacrificed to give $10 if that's what they could give, if that's what the Lord laid on their heart. But they came together and they're coming together doing this, just like what we saw with the building here. You know, and as we're talking about this, we're not just talking about buildings and things, but here we're talking about the body of Christ. And so they didn't even have a building at this time that Paul's writing that they were meeting at, probably meeting in a home or a marketplace there where they had an area where they could come together and meet. But what Paul was confronting them about was this. Is that those that were wealthy were coming and putting out this smorgasbord of food, and they would get there early and they would eat and eat and eat till all the food was gone. And some were coming in at different times from working or whatever. And as they're arriving there, all the food's gone and they're hungry. And even worse, some were bringing alcohol and drinking to the point they were drunk. And they were being an embarrassment to the Lord and to his church. And they were being divisions created of those who have and those who do not have. You know, as we talk about this, I know we hear a lot about a socialist government now because it seems like for about 8 years, from the last 8 years or so before this now, we seem to be headed strongly towards that. But that's not what we're talking about in the Bible. It wasn't compulsory that anybody said, "You have to give this," and it isn't today. But it's a matter that when your heart is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're fully in love with God, and you're following the Word of God, and the Spirit of God directing you, that you openly and freely and willingly give to those who do not have, to those who are in need. And so that's what Paul is confronting them about here. And so he's saying that your conduct is not proper. And he says, "I'm not going to praise you." And he says, "As a matter of fact, if anything, I would commend you to turn away and turn from what you're doing." Now, as he shares in the next few verses, in verse 23 through 26, you know, when you're offering words of correction, Paul here is quoting from Christ, delivering this word to him, sharing with him about the Lord's Supper from the very beginning, so that he, as an apostle, can share that with them and teach them. But when you're rebuking someone in the love of Christ and in the right spirit, it's not a matter about do what I say and not what I do. It's a matter, this is what God's word says, and we all have to abide by it. We're not always faithful to it. We're not always good at it, but this is what we should be striving for. This is what the Word of God says. And here he's saying, this is what God told me. This is the way the Lord's Supper started, and this is the way it's to continue. And he says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, if you'll think back to that night and you read in the other scriptures that as they were partaking of the meal, the Passover meal, that the Lord had already told them that he was fulfilling the will of the Father and what he was going to do, and that he was going to be going to the cross, and he was going to die, and he would be raised again on the third day. And also, as he's talking to them, he says, listen, I'll not participate of this fruit of the vine with you anymore until we're together once again. And he wasn't talking about when they were together after his resurrection. He was talking about together in heaven. And so as he's speaking here, he's telling them that he is going to go to the cross and die for them. Now, there are certain times during the Passover meal that there are cups that are passed. And from what the scholars tell us is, sometime about the time of the third cup of five cups that were typically passed, it was at this point that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and no longer did they celebrate as Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles who had become followers of God, the Passover meal, but now it was going to be the Lord's Supper. And so when we come today, we're continuing what the Lord had started in the Old Testament, what was fulfilled through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and what we're going to continue to do in remembrance of him until he comes again the second time to take us to be with him. And so as we come today, Paul is saying what you're doing is a testimony. There are two ordinances or two commands of Christ for the church. It is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's believer's baptism is you've placed your faith and your trust in Christ. You've believed in him and called upon him to forgive you of your sins. And you've been saved. And in obedience as a sign of that commitment to him, identifying what Christ is doing inside of you outwardly as an expression of that. And also identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection is you're saying, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior, and my life is committed to him. And I don't care who knows it. As a matter of fact, I want everybody to know it. And it is a testimony, just the same as the Lord's Supper is a testimony of what Christ did for us to save us, to give us that opportunity to believe in him and trust him. And so as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, these folks had been saved, they had been baptized, and they were partaking in the Lord's Supper, but they were not doing so in a manner worthy unto the Lord and in the way he had described it. Let me just remind you too from the Old Testament is the Lord is not someone who is common. He's as Almighty God, you don't come to him just like you would anybody, just approach them in any way you want to. Is if you'll remember the sons of Moses' brother, that when they got drunk and they offered profane fire, it says the Lord consumed them like that. Nadab and Abihu. And you may and say that's an Old Testament thing. I don't even know what you're talking about. But let me just say, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So as we come today and we're preparing our hearts and our lives to come spiritually and coming to worship him, to acknowledge him, as we're coming to partake in this meal, he's going to give a further warning that we're to examine ourselves. So let's read what he says in verse 27 of chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, he goes on to say in verses 33 and 34, Therefore, meaning because of what I just shared with you about the seriousness of what it is you're about to participate in and how you do not need to come commonly and treat God as common, but you need to be in awe and reverence and fear even of God and the fact that you come to Him in the presence of God to worship Him and acknowledge Him. And He has prescribed how we're to do that is that we don't just do it any old way. And He goes on to say, but therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. You know, I can remember as a kid when I was in church growing up, and it was probably about Liam's age, and I can remember we had the Lord's Supper, and man, I thought, man, we're going to eat at church. Now, I grew up in a Nazarene church. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I know it's like almost every week at a Baptist church you eat something, right? But here's the deal. It's like, man, we're going to have a meal. And so they get up, the preacher gets up there and he starts sharing and I'm a little kid and I'm an excited man thinking, well, where's all the food? Where's the drink? And so he uncovers it and I see the cup saying, I say, okay, there's drink, but man, what's those little pieces of bread? So, you know, your first idea is like when it comes around, I'm just going to get a handful because I'm hungry, right? But no, you see, it's just like when Jesus washed their feet, as you read in John chapter 13, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, I'll either do that or you have none of me. You're not a part of me. But he says, well, not only my feet, wash all of me. He says, it's not necessary. You've already bathed. It's just necessary to clean your feet at this point. And you see, the thing about it is that one little piece represents the body of Christ. And so when we come and we take that piece of bread in just a moment, it's a reminder of Christ's broken body, beaten for us. Our sin, our iniquity is what should have been put on us. And yet He took that beating for us. And His body was broken for us. And when we come and we take that cup, it celebrates the shed blood and is remembrance of the shed blood that He shed His life's blood for us. Now that one drop of blood would have been sufficient for the atonement because He is Almighty God. But because He is Almighty God, He set that example for us as He didn't give just a little bit, He gave everything. He gave His life for you and for me. And with that, we don't give God just a little bit, we give Him everything if we become a follower of God. And so with that, we're either all in or we're not in at all. And so when we come in just a moment to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray that we don't come in a way that's in a manner that's unworthy. I want to ask if you have young children that have not placed their faith and trust in Christ, have not been baptized, that you just pass the cup, pass the plate, and let them observe and let it be a teaching moment to teach them that this is for those who are followers of Christ to participate in only. Now, I will say that some churches celebrate what they call a closed Lord's Supper or communion is it's just for the membership only. If you're here today and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have placed your faith and trust in Him, you have followed through a believer's baptism, and you want to participate today in this, we invite you as brothers and sisters in Christ to participate with us because we love you and we want you to be a part of it. But for those that are not believers or have never placed their faith in Christ, I would say just quietly observe. You know, when I was in Turkey as a missionary, as Muslim friends there would say, would you go to the mosque with me? I'd say, you need to understand I'm not a Muslim. So I will come if it's okay, but I'm just going to quietly sit on the side and observe what you guys are doing. And what I was doing was praying for all of them that were lost. But I did not disrupt the service or anything at all. I was just real reverent and quiet to observe what was taking place. And I pray as this is taking place, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that it would be a time that you would want to say, you know, maybe I do need to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today's the day I need to do that. And if it's so, I would invite you just to come to me and I'm going to just step down here just a moment. Debbie's going to sing. Maybe today is the time you just need to come and say, I know who Christ is in my mind, but for the first time, I want to give my life to Him, commit my life to Him to be a follower of Christ. Maybe today is during this time of invitation, You just need to come to this altar and say, Lord, forgive me for my sin that I've sinned against you. I want to participate, because he says when you receive that forgiveness, you participate in the Lord's Supper. You've been cleansed. And so you're not coming in an unworthy manner. So with that you can then participate in the Lord's Supper. But if there's anything between you and God that separates you and is called sin, I encourage you strongly, do not participate today, because of what we read, that some have become sick and some have fallen asleep or have died. You see, he says, because if we do it in an unworthy manner, we bring God's judgment upon ourselves. And so with that, I encourage you, you can escape that judgment in the sense that you can confess your sin and receive forgiveness and be able to be in that right relationship to then participate today. If you would just stand, and we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray here in just a few moments, and we'll transition over to the Lord's Supper. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come today, Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for the souls that are represented by each individual that is here. Lord, I know you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for each and every one of us, to have that opportunity, Lord, to confess our sins, to believe in you, Lord, and to call upon you to save us, Lord, knowing that you will, and we believe in our heart, that you died for us and that you went to the grave, was raised again on the third day, and Lord, that we confess you as Lord and ask you to save us, you tell us you will. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be a day of victory, today would be a day of salvation, Lord, a day to remember, Lord, and to celebrate what you have done in the life of this individual. Lord, maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ here, Lord, just needs to come and say, Lord, help me, just forgive me of my sin. Help me to prepare me, Lord, that I can be in that relationship with you, because I need your forgiveness. I need your help each and every day, and I commit my life to you fully each day, denying myself and taking up my cross and following you each and every day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.